invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and let's open to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 tonight, as we continue through the study that we began a few weeks ago, simply entitled, Living in Light of the Lord's Return. Let me see if I can get us back there. There we go. Tonight, in our consideration, we are going to look at the rest of the first chapter. We have taken the time to give an introduction of this book, and we have considered Paul's greeting to the church. Tonight, we want to look at the rest of what Paul has to say in this chapter concerning the manifestation of the gospel. And through this, Paul will help you and I understand how we can allow the power of the gospel to be manifested within our own community. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, would you begin looking with me, please, at verse 2. We'll read down through the rest of this chapter, then have a word of prayer. Paul writes and says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we look into the Word of God this evening, as we consider these verses together, that you would teach us from your Word as we consider the manifestation of the gospel as it goes forth from this place, that the power of the gospel might be known within our community, that souls would be saved and brought to Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would empower us each and every day as we seek to live for our Savior. So, Lord, we commit our time and our study now to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this evening, as Paul has already closed his opening remarks, which we considered just a couple weeks ago, he begins to help the people of God by reminding them of the blessing of the gospel. And we see here the manifestation of the gospel's power. Paul was one who was thankful for the people that had been brought to Christ in that city, and he reminds them about some important truths concerning the gospel. Truths that you and I need to be reminded of. Again, you and I have been privileged to be a part, to be a witness to experience the power of the gospel within our own lives. And we ought to be reminded of these wonderful things that the Bible tells us concerning the gospel that we are now called to present, to share with those who have not heard. So how does the gospel manifest its power in our lives? Well, we consider a few things that the Bible teaches us concerning the gospel. And Paul begins and says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. The first thing that Paul reminds the people there at Thessalonica is simply this, that the gospel is more than the words of men. It is the word of God. When you and I consider the message of the gospel, that message that we are privileged to present, that message that we have the wonderful opportunity to share with all that we come in contact with, when you and I consider the message that has been entrusted to our care, let us not forget that the gospel is more than the words of men. It is the word of God. What you and I share to the hearts of those around us is not the opinion of men. It is not simply a religious system that man has developed. What you and I present when we present the gospel are the very words of God. The good news of the gospel does not originate with us. It originated with God. So Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came to you in power. It came in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The gospel is the word of God. It does not come to us simply by man's wisdom. It comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not your message. It is God's. What a blessing that is, folks, to consider when we share the gospel. Sometimes we struggle in the sharing of the gospel because we don't enjoy being rejected in what we present or what we say. But folks, can I remind you that the Bible says that you and I are but ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And an ambassador is not one who takes his own message to a foreign nation. He takes the message of his King. You and I have been sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into the world around us with the good news of the gospel that we might be able to present it unto them. The words that we share are not the words of men. They are the words of God. And Paul reminds the church there at Thessalonica that the word that came to them. Folks, can I remind you that Paul was there for only a short period of time. After that short period of time, he was caused to flee because of some of the dissenters. But he reminds these folks to whom he is writing that he brought to them not his words, not the words of men. He brought to them the very word of God. You and I have the wonderful truth to present the gospel, the message that our King Jesus saves for all who put their faith and trust in him. That leads to the second point, and that is this. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This message that we declare is a message infused with power. The gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. The gospel has the power to save men from their sin. It is the message that can take and transform a life that creates a saint from a sinner. It is the power of the gospel, the power unto salvation. That gospel power, again, Paul reminds us, is infused with the very power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I remind you, as John said, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Scripture, is the one who lives within us. And as we take the promptings of the Spirit of God and share the Word of God, we are presenting a message that has the power to transform lives and to see souls saved and transport them from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful privilege it is that you and I have received of this gospel message, this powerful message, this message that leads to salvation. When you and I present the good news of the gospel, when we present this message of salvation, aren't you glad that you don't have to come up with ways to persuade men? Aren't you glad that you don't have to trust in your human wisdom or your cunningly devised words What you and I get to do is simply present the gospel message. That message with itself is infused with power. Can I remind you that the Word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And all who come before the Word of God are laid open. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, where we find that verse that the Word of God is quick and powerful, you realize that it's followed by verse 13, which tells us that we cannot hide. We are laid open. We are naked before the Lord. He sees all. And you and I have the wonderful privilege and the wonderful opportunity to present the gospel. You don't know what's going on in the heart and life of another person. You don't understand where they've been or if they've been searching or what they've been looking for. You and I don't know what trials or tribulations have come into their life. But the reality is God does know. And when the Spirit of God prompts and we use the Word of God, it is quick, it is powerful, and it does the work. It's the power of God to salvation. And Paul reminds this church that the word that they have received is not the words of men. It is the Word of God. And it is powerful. Therefore, let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Next, we see that Paul says the manifestation of this gospel is seen visibly in those who believe. Would you notice what it says in verse 7 and 8? Paul writes and says that these who have become followers of us and of the Lord, who have been saved, who received the word in much affliction, verse 6, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. In verse 7 and 8, Paul tells us that once the gospel had been received by the Thessalonians, it became evident to others. They were a testimony to the power of God in their lives. They were an evidence of what God had done in them. In verse 9 and 10, the evidence is clear, for it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What was evident in their lives is simply this: these who were once idol worshipers turned from those idols. And they were now following fully Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel was visible in their lives. And when the gospel truly comes into a man's life, his life is changed forever. Is the manifestation of the gospel's power being seen in you? Is it being seen in us? Do folks look around and say, "That's where followers of Christ go"? As you enter into your workplace, as you live within your community, as we interact with our neighbors and with those around us, can they visibly see the difference? Paul said their evidence was clearly seen in their region and beyond. Paul basically says, in fact, we don't really have to say much about the gospel. We just have to point the people to the Thessalonians, and they've heard of you. Your gospel, your testimony is being spread abroad in every place. The manifestation of the gospel's power. As I look at the life of these Thessalonians, my hardest challenge to ensure that we are truly presenting not the words of men, but the Word of God. For it's the Word of God that has the power unto salvation. It is the Word of God that has the power to change a life. And oh, that we would allow the manifestation of the gospel's power in us to be seen abroad, not only in Scarborough and our surrounding communities, throughout Maine, New England, even through all the world, that God would see His evident power through those who live for Him because the gospel has come to us. Not only do I want you to see the manifestation of the gospel tonight, but from these verses, I also want you to see the mannerisms of God's people, because there are some evidences here that we find, some characteristics of the church of Thessalonica. The gospel's power in their lives is clearly seen, and they are a wonderful example. Again, if you would, notice with me what Paul says concerning them. As you look at verse 7, it says, "So that ye were ensamples, examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." What are these traits that existed in this congregation? What is it that Paul points out concerning them that you and I should see and understand and model within our own heart? A few things tonight that I want you to see with me. In verses 5 through 7, we are told that they were exemplary. As Paul looks at the life of the church of Thessalonica, he would describe them as exemplary. And so again, look at the verses with me. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And as we've read, they were examples to all that believe." Paul commends the people for their exemplary testimony. This church, although young in the Lord, was already setting a good example to those around them. What is it that shows that they were exemplary? Verse 5 tells us that they received God's word. When the gospel came, they received it. They did not accept part of it. They accepted all of it. As Paul ministered to them with Timothy and Silas, they willingly received the teaching. In fact, you can turn over to chapter 2, look at verse 13 for a moment. Paul writes and says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul points to this church and their example. He says they were exemplary because they received the word of God, all of it, because they understood it was just that, the Word of God. It is easy for us at times to sit as one receiving the Word of God and make judgments. That I'll accept, but that I'll reject. And folks, God points to these in Thessalonica and says the reason they are such great examples was that they simply received the Word of God. I'm sure there are parts of Scripture you don't enjoy. There are some that I don't enjoy. There are some things that within my natural man I would tend to want to reject. I would tend to want to think, I think I could probably come up with a better way. But God's Word is true, is it not? It works and it's powerful, is it not? Then should we not receive it? in every part? Who are you or I to look at the Word of God and say, not that part? Who are you and I to look at God and say, I think you got that wrong? Those who build their lives upon the sure foundation of the Word of God stand. And those who build it upon the shaky foundation, the sands of human philosophy and reasoning, fall. And this church was exemplary because they received the Word of God. Not because it came from Paul or Timothy or Silas, because it was the Word of God, not the words of men. As a church, we are privileged not just to have a regular pastor week after week, but we're privileged at times to be able to bring other folks in, be able to sit in the sound of the Word of God, to hear a different perspective. I'm thankful for men who could come and fill the pulpit so that we could be away last week. Folks, when you and I sit under the sound of anyone who is preaching the Word of God, it is not our duty to judge their style. It is not our duty to consider whether or not we will receive it based upon their appearance or the way they present. You and I are to be listening for the Word of God being spoken to us and receive the Word of God. And the church of Thessalonica was exemplary because they did that. They received the Word of God. But I want you to notice as well what it says in verse 6, that they follow their spiritual leaders. Verse 6 says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This church was to be commended because they willingly followed the leadership placed over them. Nothing is more discouraging than sharing God's Word only to have people reject it and go their own way. You know that in your own personal experience. If you go to present the gospel and share the gospel to a coworker and they simply reject the gospel's message, it's discouraging to you. It's discouraging to preachers and pastors. But Paul was able to look at this church and commend them because it said, you became followers of us as you became followers of the Lord. They received the Word of God and they followed their leaders. By the way, I think the Bible gives to us the concept of leadership, and the reason that we ought to follow is because every new believer needs to follow or imitate a mature believer, not only to win new souls, but also to watch for their souls. And God has given leadership within the church that they might be examples that others might follow. And those leaders are also given that they might watch for the care of men's souls. Paul commends the church for their willingness to follow those placed over them. But then we also discover that they willingly suffered for Christ's sake. They received the Word of God in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. They were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. To follow Christ in Paul's day, and folks, to follow Christ now in our day, might come at great cost. And they were willing to count the cost. Last Monday, Amy and I had the opportunity to go down and celebrate with Community Baptist Church in Rochester, the 40th anniversary. Dr. Bob III was there and speaking that night. And Dr. Bob has been around for a long time. He's starting to show it a little bit. He's traveled the globe. He's been in more situations within the church than all of us probably combined. And when men like that say some things that catch my attention, I think about it a little bit. Because he's seen a whole lot more than I've ever seen. But Dr. Bob's statement was, I should say, that within this generation, it is likely that those who stand for Christ will find their time in prison, will find the persecution and suffering for Jesus' sake. Folks, are we ready for that? Say, Pastor, never here in America. Well, folks, never here in America did I expect that gay marriage would be approved. Never did I expect a transgender debate. Never did I expect in my lifetime that I would be told that to have a differing view from society's view is hate speech. Folks, it's not hate speech, it's truth. And we speak the truth in love. But those who speak the truth in love may suffer for the cause of Christ. It is possible. And the church of Thessalonica had learned that, and they were willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And they did it with the joy of the Holy Ghost. But then I want you to notice verse 7. They were exemplary because they encouraged others. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were encouraging others. They were examples that others could follow. Do you realize that the way that you choose to live today, sort of the way that you choose to live within your home, families, the way that you choose to live within the community, in your communities, and within the community of the church, the way that we as a church decide to live, you realize that the way that we live today will either encourage or discourage. The way that we respond to the situations of life and the stresses and the pressures of life, Dad, the way that you handle that's either going to encourage your children or discourage your children. Mom, it's either going to lift those kids up or it's going to tear them down. The way that you respond at work, within the workplace, and the pressures that are placed upon you just for being a believer can either encourage those around you or discourage those. And what Paul says about this church is the way that they live provided encouragement for others. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we're reminded that we are to provoke one another. You say, Pastor, we're good at that. It says unto good works. The concept there is of encouragement. And it was the way of life for this church to encourage. Paul says they were exemplary. But I want you to notice as well, he mentions they're enthusiastic. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul says this was a group of people enthusiastic. They sounded out the word of the Lord. Literally, they blew the trumpet. They were sounding out the word of God. They blew the trumpet. They not only received the word of God, but they willingly proclaimed it. They blew the trumpet. They sounded out the gospel. They proclaimed it abroad. Remember, as we looked at them earlier 2 weeks ago, their faith was a working faith. There are some who think that the greatest part of being a part of the body of Christ is that we come and we receive. But folks, you and I receive that we might give. So can I remind you again of our core values? We see them often now. As the church, we exist that we together might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We exist that we might be grounded in the truth, that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And there seems to be a new one every other week. But as we have received the Word of God, as we have been grounded in that Word, as we are growing in that Word, we are then supposed to be going out in love to a world lost and dying who needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And all God's people should say, Amen. This was a church that was sounding out the Word of God. Are we sounding out God's Word? Are we ready to always, at any moment, give a reason of the hope that lies within us? To share that good news. You and I don't know when we use terms like happen upon someone who is searching. This week, going to visit with Len, I wasn't expecting to have a conversation with Sue concerning her spiritual condition and her son. But they're searching, they're looking. And to begin to lay some of that groundwork and to begin to answer some of the questions, the basic questions that she had. To be able to sit with her as she went and got her grandfather's Bible and began to say, what's your favorite verse? And he quotes it for her. And then say, Pastor, what's yours? And she looks at it and she reads it up and I could explain it to her and why it meant something to me. Are we ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within us? To sound out the Word of God? God wants us to be that way. And this church was a church enthusiastic. According to surveys that are done, 70 to 80% of all church growth is the result of friends witnessing to friends and family winning family members to Christ. The greatest way that we win people to the gospel is by connecting to those whom we already know and being willing to share with them the good news of the gospel and to be excited about the message that God's entrusted to our care. They were exemplary. They were enthusiastic. And then Paul says they were expectant. Look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The mannerism that this church possessed was that they lived, even as we discussed this morning, with eternity's values in view, expectant of the Lord's return. Paul is able to say of them, they are found waiting. Waiting for the Lord's return. By the way, in this book written about the return of the Lord, that is the first reference to the return of Jesus Christ in this book. And as Paul points out, those things which he could only but commend them for, he says, as a church, they lived with the expectation that Jesus Christ was coming again. They had been saved from the wrath to come, and they were longing to see their Savior face to face. That's what kept them enthusiastic. They were expectant. That's why they were exemplary, because they were living for eternity's values. Warren Wiersbe makes this observation. He says, a local church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time, will be a vibrant and victorious group of people. Are we looking for the coming of the Savior? Are we listening for the sound of that trumpet and the shout of the voice of the archangel? And folks, I realize that while we live upon this earth, there are within our mind certain things that we like to see done and certain things that we would like to see accomplished. The older that we get, the more willing we are for the coming of the Lord. But even then, sometimes we have some benchmarks that we would like to reach in our flesh. And I understand that, and some of those are okay. But always within our minds, there ought to be a spiritual yearning and a spiritual desire to see Jesus face to face. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." David said, "I may not see Him till death, but I'm going to search for Him and seek Him, that I might behold Him day by day." You and I can live with an expectancy as we come back to the Word of God and desire to see our Savior face to face. I love the song of Fanny Crosby and her testimony. Looking for that day that although she was blind, the first thing she would ever see would be beholding the face of her Savior. Are you looking forward to that day? If you would enter into your room tonight and crawl into your bed for sleep and wake up in glory, wouldn't that be a good thing? Or would you think, what a waste of my life that would be? Sometimes, folks, I think we're guilty of it because we don't live looking for the things to come. We're not looking for the coming of the Lord. Yet Paul writes an entire book of the New Testament to a church that he dearly loved. Only was with him for a few months. Then he came to Christ. And what he wanted them to see and understand is that the power of the gospel was manifested to them. And he commends them for the way they were living, the testimony that they had. And he wants to encourage them to continue living in light of the Lord's return. Maybe today our Lord will come for me. Maybe today His face I will see. Folks, the wonderful reality is we ought to be looking with expectation. And while we wait, we ought to be enthusiastically sharing the good news of the gospel. And it ought to be seen in us and others be able to look and see there's an example of a believer and what they ought to be. Because we understand that what we have received is not the word of men. It's the word of God, infused with the power of the Spirit of God, that we might be able to reach our community with the gospel. And even if that means we suffer for Jesus' sake, if the gospel goes forth and lives are impacted and changed for eternity, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Bow with me, please, as we close tonight. Our Father, we thank You again for the privilege to look into the Word of God, to see and to understand the truth that is laid before us. Lord, as we look at the church of Thessalonica, as we consider their example, may we be willing to follow their example within our own lives, within our family, within our church, that we would be good examples of what believers ought to be, and that we would be living enthusiastically, that we would be living with expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. And Lord, until He comes, may we be found faithful. May we live resolved no longer to linger. We thank you, Father, and praise you for this time now that we have had and the opportunities given to us in the week ahead. May we be willing and ready to be used of you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.